Hello everybody. This is the translation of Joel's message for Sunday the 11th of February. The reading is taken from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." This is one of the most famous parables. There are many things to say about this son, and then about the eldest, but above all, some capital truths about the father. The importance of a right knowledge of God. Beware of all our false images, which is idolatry. Not just misconceptions, but influence on our life. It has long been proven that the relationship, or lack of relationship, with their father plays a determining role in the construction of the child's personality. Likewise, our personal relationship with God, our Father, and knowledge that we have from him are vital for the development of our Christian life. Just three very strong aspects: the respect, the freedom granted, and grace fully offered. Firstly, an incredible respect. The first surprising thing about this father, a father who lets it happen, knowing perfectly well that his son is wrong. Respect for the father in the face of the insulting disrespect of the son. A son who dares to express his preference for the inheritance rather than for his father himself. Note that this son does not even attach the slightest sentimental value to his inheritance. The material goods he receives from his father, he sells them in a few days to go as far away as possible. A question for us: are we ever in the situation to be more eager to receive God's gifts than to welcome him as our Father and as Master in our life? A little personal confession. Fortunately, there are Sunday morning songs that we can sing together with all our hearts, like "Father, I Adore You," "We Love You," while "When I Am Alone," my prayers are mainly, "Lord, Give Me." May God grant us all to love him for who he is, and not just for what he gives us. Respect, one of the very touching marks of God's love for us. Yes, God respects our choices. He even lets us make mistakes, get into dead ends. While we often have very little patience and are very critical with regard to the errors of others, God gives time to our personal journeys, even if they go through difficult phases, and even if these paths dishonour him. A lesson for parents too: a child who does not follow the expected path. While we would like to avoid certain difficulties and sometimes immediately stop the course of events, God Himself demonstrates remarkable pedagogy. He is the Father who lets His children have their experiences, who is ready to experience even a breakup and to wait in silence until the lost child returns. Secondly, a formidable freedom. Out of this respect for the Father, He offers His Son an astonishing freedom. And the freedom that God grants us is a subject that is perhaps not always sufficiently understood either. This Son, rather unconsciously, it must be said, goes very far away and finds himself completely free to do what he wants. What many sometimes dream of without realizing is that this freedom is not real freedom. There is perhaps no worse slavery than being left to oneself and one's impulses. And this Son will, of course, manage this freedom very badly. He will trample on it, he will waste it. But he still has it, this tremendous freedom, and he has it thanks to his Father. In the same way, God grants us a freedom that we often do not even imagine. Because God wants children, not robots, nor slaves, subjugated by force. He cannot conceive a relationship with us other than a reciprocal relationship. A relationship based on love and attachment. Love cannot be commanded, cannot be forced. It is, by definition, free. Anything we do for God other than out of love for Him is just legalism, bargaining, and reflects an erroneous understanding of our Father's will. We also see this freedom granted very clearly in the attitude of Jesus Himself towards His disciples. There is a truly astonishing passage in this sense, John chapter 6, verses 66 and 67. From this time many of His disciples turned back and no longer followed Him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. You know many political party leaders who would say this to their members. But Jesus, precisely, is not a particular leader, nor a guru. Jesus also said to the church of Laodicea, "I stand at the door and knock," in Revelations. And then on the road to Emmaus, on the evening of the resurrection, when the two disciples arrive at their home, Jesus absolutely does not impose Himself. He could have done so, kindly, invited Himself, quite naturally. But He chose to leave the disciples completely free to make their movements and their choices. He expects them to invite Him themselves and to insist. And then, a miracle of the meeting takes place. The two disciples had not recognized their Master. This can be explained by sadness, and suddenly, by the simple gesture of breaking bread, their eyes are opened. That evening, Jesus did not force His disciples to believe and recognize Him. He offered them a sign. God's love does not necessarily offer us proof, but it does offer us the formal promises of His word, to which He sometimes adds signs and leaves us our complete freedom. Thirdly, an incredible grace. Finally, the arrival of the Son and the welcome given to Him by the Father mark the summit of this story and reveal the extent of grace. We often rightly emphasize the fact that if the Father was able to see His Son from afar, it is because He was waiting for Him and probably for a long time. But one detail is also important. He falls on His neck, literally, and kisses Him for a long time without words. See Genesis chapter 33, verse 4, about Esau and Jacob. And also in Genesis chapter 45, verse 14, regarding Joseph and Benjamin. And also 46, verse 29, regarding Joseph and his father Jacob. a strong gesture which completely dispenses with speech and which tells us that our moments of intimacy with God can sometimes do without expressed prayer. And besides, the father doesn't even let his son finish his sentence. He interrupts him. It's as if he doesn't even hear his son's remorse to give free rein to his joy and to call everyone to the party. And he immediately offers him his ring. It's the bank card with the code at the time to sign a transaction. The son regains his status as heir with full rights. And I would like to end on a point that also seems very important to me when we think about the grace of our God. It is the fact that this son, arriving from far away, covered in shame and remorse, is welcomed exactly in the state he is in. The father does not ask him to go and take a shower first. He holds him in his arms while his son, if he is covered in shame, is certainly also covered in filth and undoubtedly carries on him the smell of the pigs he kept. In addition, the father immediately sends for a coat. He covers his son. And that's a very strong image. The symbolism of clothing holds a large place in the Bible. See Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Chased out of the garden, but covered. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Recognition that everything is acquired for us by the merits of Christ. It is he who covers us. When we return to God after a fault, after a mistake, after a period of wandering or spiritual desert, as they say, do we really dare to present ourselves before him as we are? Don't we still have, deep down within us, the reflex to make a little bit of repair first or to arrange ourselves a bit in order to be presentable? The father's habit covers his son and fully restores him to his rank as a son, a status that nothing and no one can change. I believe it is essential to remember that welcoming our father has no other condition than our return to him. And his grace is the grace which welcomes a sinner with the traces of his faults and his excesses. Not a sinner who waits to be already a little rehabilitated before presenting himself. God's grace is totally free for us. Christ paid the high price. Grace is our only means of salvation. Let us not forget what Paul wrote to the Galatians. If you add anything to grace, you are no longer under grace. All our works are always works because the consequences of our salvation, it is not works for deserving anything. The grace of God is in proportion to his person. It would always be beyond our understanding. In conclusion, this story of Jesus is undoubtedly an illustration of what we can all experience during our Christian life. It not only represents the moment of our initial conversion, it powerfully reminds us of what our God is and what remains for us every day. Let us never forget that in a society which encourages the individual to cope on their own, which does not encourage recognition of fault and even less of repentance, that our greatest freedom as children of God and our greatest privilege is to always be able, whatever our errors, to return and throw ourselves into the arms of the Father. Amen.